I have the pleasure this morning of introducing Reverend Todd Shumper to you. Todd has been the pastor of Pleasantdale Presbyterian Church for the past 6 years in West Orange. And prior to that, he served as a college chaplain at Bloomfield College, where he was also an adjunct professor. He served calls in Fort Valley, Georgia, as well as Northport, New York. He is married to his wife, Nicole, and together they have two beautiful children, Serena, who is 3.5, and Sloan, who is 2 years old. So, Todd, welcome to Caldwell.
Good morning. I was enjoying that beautiful baptism this morning. Emma Rose, beautiful, and her mommy and daddy, just beautiful people, you know, and her family surrounding her, and she's just steeped in this tradition of the worship of the one true God, and that's just beautiful stuff. And we get to the hymn afterwards, and I wasn't familiar with it. I'm looking up and reading it, singing along. It's beautiful. And then I'm reading the words, and it just brought me to tears. And I grew up down south in Georgia, and crying was not really my thing, you know. And now that I have these two girls, everything gets to me. So, hello! Good to meet you. And it's sort of sticking with me, but it was a beautiful ceremony to witness this morning. I want to start with the first scripture reading for you this morning. It's from the book of Joshua in the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 12. Listen for the word of God. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt, and so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day, and the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year." The gospel lesson and the text for the sermon comes from Luke's gospel in the 15th chapter. That's on page 73 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Luke 15, 1 through 3, and then continuing with the second part of verse 11. On to 32, and listen for what the Spirit is saying to the churches. "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found." And may God bless to our understanding the reading and hearing of God's word. As I said, I grew up down south in Georgia, and part of the fabric of that community is church and religion. And is a particular swath of that fabric, that tapestry, mine was Southern Baptist. There were very few games in town in Christian church when I was growing up, and so I was raised in the Southern Baptist church. And for me, one of the things that I inherited from that experience was a healthy dose of worry and guilt whenever I came in contact with Scripture and prepared to receive God's judgment whenever I did. One of the parables, actually, that brought that response out of me the most, and also a parable that helped to turn that all around for me, was actually the parable of the sower. And maybe most of you know that. It's a parable that Jesus tells, that a man went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on rocky soil, some of it fell on shallow soil, some of it fell among the weeds and was choked, and some of it fell on fertile ground, took root, bared fruit 10-100-fold. And I would hear it, and I would get worried, I'd feel guilty. The odds in the story are 3-1 against me, roughly. What kind of soil am I? What kind of soil is my soul composed of? Am I too rocky, too weedy, too shallow? And somebody pointed out to me, this is not the parable of the four different kinds of ground. This is the parable of the sower. In other words, it's not about us. It's about God. Turning it around like that has made all the difference for me theologically, and has turned me away from focusing on worry and guilt, and instead has exposed me and led me toward experiencing the radical and extravagant grace of God. And even before that aha moment, whenever I came in contact with the parable of the prodigal son, this parable of the man with two sons and these brothers with their different versions of pig-headedness, I felt exempt because I'm an only child. And I thought, well, that's what it passed me by. I don't have to worry about all that. Good luck to you guys who do, you know. Somebody kindly pointed out to me when I shared that as an only child, you're both the older and the younger son. I don't know who it was that pointed it out to me, but if I had to bet, I'll bet it was an elder sibling that pointed that out. I just feel that way. But so there I was, plunged back into the worry and guilt of which one am I today? You know, how am I falling short of the Father's grace today? And that's appropriate, I think, to some degree, because this parable that Jesus tells about this man who had two sons doesn't exempt anyone. You can find yourself in that story. There are multiple doorways to coming in and walking around in that story for yourself. And it's an amazing story. Unfortunately, for so many years and decades, in Christian circles, this story has often been sort of simplified, even oversimplified, to be some sort of tale that's very individualistic. If you've fallen short, if you've made your mistakes, if you finally come to yourself and repent, confess your sins, the party is on and the banquet is served. That's a great story, but it's, I think, nowhere near as tricky, dark, troublesome, dysfunctional as the story that Jesus told and the story that his original hearers would have heard. Because in the ancient Middle East, where this story is being told for the first time, your reputation, how you look, how you are known, how you conduct yourself, how that's seen and viewed and looked upon in the community is everything. This father, this patriarch, couldn't exactly go down to the courthouse, the county records, and say, see, this is my property outlined here. You had to rely on your neighbors in the village to remember you, to vouch for you. Yep, that's him, that's his property. If you lost your standing, well, they could very well forget that you owned that property. And everything you have begins to slip away, and you're lost. So you'd better know the rules, and you'd better know that people are watching. They're there to help, as you are there to help them, but we have a code. We stick to it. Otherwise, we might just forget you and yours. Well, in the midst of this setting, Jesus tells a story about a patriarch whose young son comes up and basically says, Father, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. I want my inheritance right now. And it's this massive multiple blow that he inflicts on his father and his family. He's not the elder son who is promised the inheritance and the blessing from the father. So he's also sort of doing the end around on the brother while asking this request of his father. And his father not only needs this property and its value, but he's also depending on both of his sons being present to take care of him in his old age. And so it's this multiple blow that's inflicted. And unbelievably, seemingly lacking any sense of pride, respect, or control over his children, the father agrees. And the son takes his share of the property, sells it, goes off to live among the Gentiles, and is living it up in this extravagant lifestyle with parties and prostitutes everywhere, and in short order, has spent it all right about the time that that land begins to endure a great famine. Nobody has anything, and he least of all. And when times are scarce and people are aware of their scarcity, they cling to everything they have. And so finding a job is near impossible. Until someone says, I'll let you work in my fields and feed my pigs. To good Orthodox Jewish ears, just another layer of disgust. These pigs, this abomination, these abominable, filthy animals. This boy, this Jewish boy, is living among the Gentiles, feeding these pigs, and envious of the pods that he's feeding these pigs. And so it's just this reprehensible, disgusting story that Jesus' listeners are hearing. There is actually, and I forget the name of it, I should have looked this up between 8:30 and 10 o'clock, but there's actually a ritual prescribed in the Talmud for exactly this kind of a situation where a son, a Jewish son, squanders inheritance among the Gentiles and their pig-loving ways. And you basically can fill an earthenware jar with nuts and corn, and if this boy ever has the gall to show himself and his face in the village again, you can take this jar, smash it on the ground in front of him, call out his name, and declare that he is not with us. He is cut off. He is a cosmic orphan. from now on, and he can go back and live among the pigs if he so chooses. That's how you restore faith. That's how you restore face. That's how you show you know it's important how things look and how you take care of your family according to our rules and laws and codes. And yet, this father doesn't do any of that. Because we read in the parable that when this young son comes to himself, as it says, and I hope that that's a real moment of clarity of heart, but I suspect because of how his confession is written down 1.5 times, repeated, that he's contrived this confession to get back in with his soft touch of an old man. And so he goes home, and it turns out that his father has been keeping vigil, perhaps, standing there at the window, looking off on the horizon, looking for that dot to appear, until one day it does, that familiar form, that familiar gait. And the father, once again, loses all sense of decorum and self-respect. I believe it was Aristotle who said, great men should not run in public. Well, this father runs to him. He doesn't wait for him to come groveling back. He runs out to him. He's filled with compassion and runs out to him, his robe fluttering between his legs like an apron, his pale ankles showing, running like a girl, running like a mother. He runs out to this boy and embraces him with both arms. And the young son starts up with the pre-rehearsed confession. Father, I have sinned. Stop. He turns, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and sandals because my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Get the fatted calf. Kill it. We have to put on the party. It's a stroke of genius, by the way, as well as deep compassion, because the only time you would kill the fatted calf is if you were about to put on a roast that's for everybody who wants to come. And so inviting people to this roast, to this party for the fatted calf, people from the village show up, excited and ready to eat, and there's the young son seated in this place of honor with the best robe, and the reconciliation is complete. The reconciliation with the father and the son, the reconciliation with the village is complete before anyone can even fill the earthenware jars with nuts and corn. And that'd be a great happy ending for this man. But that's not how it ends. Because right when all of the pieces are oh so close to being put back together again, there's this awkward empty chair. Word comes, your older son refuses to come in. This is a public insult. It might have been required that he simply went on as gracefully as possible for the rest of the evening until the last guest left and go out into the yard and slap that boy silly. But what he does instead is he leaves right in the middle of the party, and once again, he goes out there. He goes out to his child, his pig-headed older son. Now the son has come home from a long day in the fields. He's always been there, never wavering in his commitment. He goes early, he stays late, and when he comes home that day, I'm glad I'm not the one who had to tell him what was going on. Because he gets told, your younger brother has come home. Your father has him safe and sound. He's killed the fatted calf, and we're celebrating. But no one asked the elder son what he thought of it. By all means, perhaps, let the young kid come home, but have him come home crawling. Have him come home to penance, not a party. This is not right. I am the faithful one. I always obey my father. I know how to keep the rules of our household, of our village, and of our God. And I am not about to debase myself and go in and sit and break bread with him. He tells his father this, breaking his heart, I'm sure, in the process, uses this language that divides himself from his brother. You never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours, no brother of mine, but this son of yours comes home, you kill the fatted calf, and the party is on. And the father knows that he's now lost both of his sons. And he works toward reconciliation. This father always seems to move towards reconciliation. Not this individual pride and respect thing, but the reunion of brother and brother. Reunion, reconciliation of the family, restoration of the village. Having seemingly no self-respect in the process. Lovingly, he tells his elder son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. The brother's not hearing it. What's he going to do? Go in there and wear the second best robe and sit down next to his brother who wished his father dead, who made his work harder, and eat and celebrate with him? And so there they are. That's where we're left. The story isn't wrapped up in a nice, neat little bow for us. No happy ending. We're left with the father and the elder son standing alone out there in the field. Now that is a difficult story, a dysfunctional family story in the extreme. And it's, I think, a better story for us in the church for this time of transition, where so many of our brothers and sisters are not home. They are out there. Brothers and sisters, the choice remains, just like in the parable. We have a decision to make. Are we going to stand outside of it, all alone, in our righteous rightness? Or are we going to give that up and go enjoy the party? Brothers and sisters, the party is on. And at the table are all of the saints and scoundrels that you're related to by covenant. Brothers and sisters, let's party. Amen.